Now our text for today is the verse number 7 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now God's word describes all who are saved by faith in Christ as those who are born again. You see, whenever God saves a person, they are born again of God, the Holy Spirit. If you like, they are regenerated, reborn by the Spirit of God in their heart and in their soul. What takes place is this, in the mighty transaction of God, the Holy Spirit enters their heart and gives them new desires for God, to love God and to live for the things of God, and desires also to turn away from that which is sinful and wrong in the sight of God. Let me make it very clear this morning that if a person is not saved, then their heart is not indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Bible makes it very clear. It says in the book of Romans, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now it is this gift of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart and life of the believer that Paul the Apostle refers to in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, when he speaks to him about the gift of God. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." When he speaks here about the stirring up of the gift of God, Paul there is dealing specifically with the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of Timothy. And when he says to Timothy, stir up that gift, there is an inference there that as Paul pens these words to Timothy, that Timothy as a Christian, indeed as a servant of God, had become cold in the things of God. He had become careless. He had become a lukewarm. Therefore, by these words, Paul was exhorting Timothy to pray and to seek God for that fresh infilling, that fresh anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, in his life. And to encourage him along this particular pathway, Paul goes on to encourage Timothy in this matter by reminding him of the ministry and the fruit and the workings of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer. And this he does in verse number 7, our text this morning, when he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And there Paul is speaking about the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer. Now, just as Timothy needed to rely upon the power and the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, in his life, so it is also the same for all of God's people. In the book of Ephesians, it says to every Christian, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Why, all of God's people need to rest and rely upon the power and the infilling of the Spirit of God, just as Timothy needed in the days of the Apostle Paul. In verse 7 here, our text for this morning, Paul mentions in particular four aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer. And it's that ministry that I want us to consider and look at for a little while this morning. As we look at this ministry, I trust and pray, dear believer in Christ, and our meeting this morning, that you too will be encouraged daily to seek God for that fresh and filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life as a believer. What then are the aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people? Well, first of all, I want you to see here that the ministry of the Holy Spirit helps the believer to overcome fear. He helps the believer to overcome fear. Notice how Paul begins verse number 7 there. He says, "For God have not given us the spirit of fear." What he was saying here to Timothy, that the Holy Spirit enables the believer to overcome fear in their life. Yes, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to overcome fear in times of reproach and times of persecution for the gospel. Paul himself experienced this in his life. He mentions this reality, the reality of persecution for the gospel in his own life. He mentions it to Timothy in the very next verse. Look at verse 8 of the chapter. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Paul at this time was a prisoner for the gospel, for the sake of Christ. As he writes this letter, he knew that Timothy also was facing persecution. He was facing affliction for the gospel. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he could overcome any fears that would be associated with that trial, and fears that maybe might be used by the devil to hinder him standing for God as he should. Notice what he goes on to say to Timothy in the latter part of verse number 8. He says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And child of God, believer in Christ this morning in the meeting, lest you too can expect trials and persecutions and reproaches in your life and in your circumstances for the gospel. This is something we are to expect in the scene of time. Did not Christ say to the disciples, "In the world ye shall have a tribulation"? And such times can lead to fears in our life. Fears that might be used to hold us back from living for God and standing for Christ as we should. Does not the Bible say the fear of man it bringeth a snare? But dear believer in Christ, you can overcome those fears by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. There's power to overcome fears in our lives. Also, the Holy Spirit not only enables the believer to overcome the fear that may come through reproach and persecution, but he can also enable the believer to overcome the fear of death itself. This is how it was with Paul. Remember what he said to the church at Philippi. He said, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He had no fear of death. And that leads us to ask the question, why? He knew that through Christ he had eternal life. He had the gift of life immortal, life eternal. Notice what he goes on to say about Christ and what Christ had done for him and was going to do for him in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. He says, "Of the Lord who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." And what did Christ do for Paul? Look at what he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 10. "Who have abolished death, and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul knew he was an inheritor of eternal life. That death for him through Christ had been abolished. He could look forward to life immortal, life eternal in heaven. That is why he had no fear of death. And likewise, believer, the fact that you are saved by God's grace, the fact that you're born again and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, means that in death you too, dear Christian, have nothing to fear. For death is only a valley by which you enter in to the glory of your heavenly home and the glory of heaven itself. Turn with me back to Psalm number 23, and you'll see this very clearly from the very testimony of David himself, another believer in the Old Testament. Psalm number 23, and look at what David says in verse number 4 and 6. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David says death for him was just a valley, a dark valley to walk through, that would bring him into heaven, as he calls it here, the house of the Lord, where he would dwell forever with his Savior and with the redeemed of the Lord. Dear Christian, it's the same for you and all who are born again of the Spirit of God, who are washed in the blood of Christ. You can look forward to heaven, look forward to glory. And death for us as the people of God is but a valley, a dark valley, yes, the Bible says, but a valley to walk through into the eternal light and into the eternal glory of heaven itself. The hymn writer says, we're bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the home of the happy, the kingdom of love. Christian, today you're bound for the land of the pure and holy. You're bound for the kingdom of love and eternal joy and blessing, the place of fullness of joy. The Bible says there are pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Now the Holy Spirit enables the believer to overcome fear and persecution. He enables the believer to overcome fear of death. But something else, the Holy Spirit also enables the believer to overcome the fear of God's judgment day itself. You see, Paul the Apostle, as he writes here to young Timothy, he knew that he would be safe. Paul the Apostle, Paul the chief of sinners, he knew he would be safe on the day of Christ's appearing and on the day of his great white throne judgment. Look at what he says to Timothy at the end of verse 12 in this first chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, for I know whom, he knew Christ as a Savior. He says, whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. As one who was saved, as one who was indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, Paul had nothing to fear on the day of judgment. He knew that Christ had died for him upon the cross as his substitute. And the Christ upon the cross had bore the wrath that Paul deserved for his sin. Christ bore that upon himself. And he knew that he was saved from the judgment to come. Believer in Christ, it's the same for you today as well. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In the Gospel of John chapter 5 and the verse 24, Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why, we are saved from the wrath to come. Christian, Christ bore the judgment for your sin and my sin upon the cross. He became our substitute. Therefore, dear believer, you have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. Yes, the Holy Ghost enables the believer to overcome fears in his life. But something else we need to note further this morning about the ministry of the Spirit and God's people. We can say, secondly, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit gives the believer power. We're talking here about spiritual power. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of our text. He says, therefore, God hath given to us, he says to Timothy, the Spirit of power. And there Paul was reminding Timothy that through the Holy Ghost there was power for him to live the Christian life. Power for him to serve God no matter what his circumstances may be. Turn with me please back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24 and to the end of that chapter in verse number 49. And here you have Christ reminding his disciples of the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and to serve God. It says in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. It says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, he says, in the city of Jerusalem. Notice it. Until ye be endued with power from on high. He's talking there about the power of God the Holy Ghost in the life of his people, in the life of his church. You think about it this morning, dear Christian. Just as the wind from heaven is needed to move a sailing ship, just as the wind from heaven is needed to turn the blades of a windmill, so every believer in Christ needs the power of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. They are to be an effective and powerful witness and testimony for Christ. That's the truth of God's word. Dear believer in Christ, for you and I to live a holy life, for you and I to be courageous for God, for help in the place of prayer, be it private prayer or public prayer, to be an effective witness for Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community. To serve the Lord acceptably with godliness, reverence, and fear in our day and generation. You and I need to rely upon the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Christian, there is no other substitute in the life of the believer and in the life of the church apart from the power of God, the Holy Ghost. It was said of Christ's disciples that before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things. But after Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things. And Pentecost was the time when God poured out His Spirit upon His church as they waited upon the Lord in prayer. And likewise, dear Christian, this morning, learn from our text. It's through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life as a believer, that you can be enabled as a believer to be strong in the Lord. And the power of His might. The ministry of the Spirit helps us overcome fear. The ministry of the Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord. But notice something else here that Paul goes on to say. Thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it endows the believer with Christian love. Notice what Paul goes on to say in the middle part of our text. He says, "For God hath given to us," he says, the Spirit of love." That was the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Paul. And indeed, it was the desire for that same fruit in the life of Timothy that Paul now writes these words. Paul was a young Christian, a young servant for God. And he needed a love in his heart for souls. He needed a love in his heart for God's people. A love for God, a love for God's work, a love for God's word, a love for God's day. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit could he demonstrate that love. Only by the power of the Spirit in his life could that love be kept sweet. Only by the power of the Spirit in his life could that love be kept strong and fervent. Christian, I want you to think this morning, what is one of the marks of a life filled with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5 verse 22 tells you what one of those marks is. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, Christian love." Oh, people of God, of our lives are to be enriched with love for souls, an unfeigned love for God's people, a strong love for God in these days in which you live, for His work, for His day, for His word, His cause and His kingdom. Then we need the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. This is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important in the life of God's people and in the life of His church. You remember what Paul said in Romans 5 verse 5. He says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." He says, "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that the love of God was shed abroad in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Again, I want you to think of what Paul said whenever he was writing to the church at Corinth about the matter of Christian charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 2. He says this. He says, "Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." That's what Paul says. Though I have great faith, strong faith, even to remove mountains. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "And have not charity." He says, "I am nothing. I'm only a sounding brass," he says, and a tinkling cymbal. See how important this matter of Christian love is in the life of His people, life of the church. Remember again what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 13. He says, "Love one another." He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." This is the mark of a believer, that he loves his fellow brother and sister in Christ. It's the mark of God's church. Indeed, it was old Bishop Ryle who said, "Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct." And that is true. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, can I say this morning that such love does not run in our nature? It is not natural to us as the people of God. But if our lives are to radiate with that love of Christ, then as God's people, daily we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. He who is described in our text as the Spirit of love. Well, this is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important in God's people. Sometimes when we get saved, we think that's it. It's all we have to really worry about. But the working and the outpouring and the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, it's an ongoing work in the life of the Christian day by day until he reaches glory. By the Holy Ghost, we can overcome fear. By the Holy Ghost, we're given power to live for Christ and to serve his kingdom. By the Holy Ghost, we're given and baptized with the spirit of love for God, his people, his cause, his kingdom, and the unsaved. But notice one final thing from our text this morning. Notice how the Holy Spirit gives the believer a spiritual discernment. For notice what Paul goes on to say in the latter part of our text. He says, "For God hath given us the spirit," he says, "of a sound mind." What does that phrase, a sound mind, mean? It really means spiritual discernment. It means spiritual discretion, sound judgment. If you like, self-discipline. If you like, self-control under the most adverse and opposing of circumstances to the life of the believer. That's what Paul was talking about there when he says to Timothy, "For God hath given us the spirit of a sound mind." This was Timothy's great need in the work of God in the church at Ephesus. He needed spiritual discernment, spiritual discretion, spiritual wisdom, sound judgment, self-control, self-discipline in his life as a young Christian. And that need could only be met by the stirring up of God, the Holy Spirit, in his life as a believer. Turn with me, dear Christian, back to Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. And I want you to see here how the work of the Holy Spirit is described. Isaiah chapter number 11. This chapter is all about Christ and the work of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. But it shows you the outcome, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not only in the life of Christ, but in the life of God's people. Notice how he is described in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter number 11. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that's Christ. Then it says, "The Spirit," this is talking about the characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Notice how the Holy Spirit is described. There's the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, it talks about the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And what does the Bible tell us in the book of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You see the connection now in the words of our text when Paul says to Timothy, "God hath given to us the spirit of a sound mind." He's saying, "Timothy, all the wisdom you need as a young man, as a young Christian, as a young servant of God, you'll find it in the person and the working of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life as a believer." And it's the same for us, dear people. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need prudence. We need self-discipline, self-control, even in the most adverse of circumstances that providence might bring in upon us as the people of God. And all of that, we need to exercise wisdom. Where do we find that wisdom? It is not in ourselves. It is not in man. But it is by us day by day as God's people seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we might be led and guided aright in all the choices and decisions of life that we might make. Turn with me back, please, to the prophecy of Micah. The little prophecy of Micah in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. You'll find it after the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah. Look at Micah chapter number 3. And I want you to see Micah's testimony. And he lived in an ungodly day when there was much falling away in ancient Israel and much turning away from God. But where did he find wisdom and strength and judgment? He found it in the Spirit of God. And look at verse number 8 of Micah chapter 3. And notice what he says. And remember this is an Old Testament believer. There's some who would try to tell you that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That is wrong teaching. Oftentimes you read in the Old Testament of God's servants, the Spirit of God coming upon them mightily. And this is how it was with Micah. Look at what he says in Micah chapter number 3 in the verse 8. He says, "But truly," he says, "I am full of power. by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Where did Micah get power from? Where did he get strength to declare unto his own people, even Jacob and Israel, their sins, their iniquities, their transgressions? He found it in the Spirit of the Lord. Notice what it says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice that word judgment. Again, where did he find judgment? By the Spirit of the Lord. That word judgment really means a judicious mind. If you like, a discerning mind. A mind that makes right decisions. You think of a judge or a magistrate in a court of law. When they make their decisions, they are to have a judicious mind. They are to make a discerning judgment, a right judgment upon the evidence that they have seen. And where did Micah get his help from? Not in himself, not in anything of man, but by waiting and resting upon God, the Holy Spirit in his life as a believer. Oh, Christian, continually in your daily life, yes, in God's work, in our home life, our family life, you and I have got choices to make, we've decisions to make. Oh, if we are to take the right pathway, then day by day we need to pray to God. God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 16? He wanted to go east with the gospel. Nothing wrong with that, we might say. He was doing the work of God. But what does the Bible say of Paul and his friends? It says, the Spirit suffered them not. And consequently, he went west into Europe with the gospel. Instead of east, he was led, he was guided, he was directed by God the Holy Spirit. And that's God's will for our lives day by day as his people. Oh, if we are not to be controlled by the fear of man, if we are to exercise sound judgment, if we are to have that spirit of love and power, then daily we need to be continually praying for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christian, I trust you pray daily. That you have a time to pray. I don't know what you pray for, but I tell you, it's one of the things you and I should be praying for daily in our lives is the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives as God's people. And Christian, the Lord himself encourages you to pray in that fashion. How do I know? Turn with me back to Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. And look with me at verse number 13. Christ here is dealing with the matter of prayer in the life of God's people. And this is one of the things you and I are to pray for daily in our lives. Mother, grandparent, you maybe work in the farm, the building site, the office, the school, wherever you are, Christian. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit. This isn't just for the minister, the pastor, the missionary, or the evangelist. This is something for us all, day by day, as the people of God, living for Christ. Look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 11. Christ says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, notice it, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask. And he was speaking to people who are already saved, who are already in the work of God, living for Christ. He's teaching them about prayer. He says, this is one of the things you need to be praying for day by day. It's the same for us. As we think of the forthcoming mission, if we are to give ourselves a right to God's work, even during this time of mission, how we need to pray for ourselves that we might be filled afresh with God, the Holy Spirit, as the people of God. Maybe I'm speaking to one in our meeting this morning. You're still unsaved. My friend, if you're to know the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, then in your life there must be repentance from sin. There must be a trusting in Christ and his sacrifice alone for salvation. This is the mark of all who are saved. This is the mark of all who are born again, who are regenerate of God the Holy Spirit. You remember Christ speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? What was one of the marks of all who are saved and born again? It's faith in Christ, the Savior. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh friend, if you're to live for God's glory, you must turn to Christ, trust in him alone for salvation, and then by his grace and power seek to live for him day by day. Shall we pray?